All right. I just want to do a quick informal poll here before we begin. How many of you this week were stretched very thin this week? Felt like you were stretched thin. A few hands up, right? A lot of hands up, right? How many of you feel like, man, we did everything in our power to get into church today, and we are here, and I'm thankful that you are here. Praise the Lord. And if you're watching online, maybe it took everything in your power to get up at 10 o'clock and to watch church, so I'm thankful that you're here watching. And so I just want to take a moment and take a breath. The kids are downstairs. You made it to church. Praise the Lord. And we're going to get ready to receive from God this morning from his word and be fed. So let's take a moment maybe of silence just for a minute, and then I'll pray for us just to center ourselves to receive God's word this morning. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today and for waking us up to watch online and to connect in all these different ways. And we are here, we are present. And Lord, so meet us in this moment where we have felt overwhelmed this week, where we have felt stretched thin, where we are carrying burdens with us. Lord, meet us in this place this morning. Holy Spirit, speak to us and help us to have these burdens by sharing them with others. And help us to find people out this morning to share what's going on with them and with us, that we may be closer together and closer to you, Lord. And so, Lord, as we breathe in, your breath is in us, and that in the breath there is life. And so help us this morning as we gather around your word, as we gather around what you are saying to us, that we may be filled with your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you may minister to us wherever we are in our time of need today and this week, Lord. Yes, Lord, we give this time to you. We thank you so much. Thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you so much for the good news we've already heard this morning. For all these good things, Lord, we thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I was on the phone with somebody this week. I won't mention who it was, but we got into this conversation of talking about blood types. Right, AB, all those different things, all the different blood types, and I can never remember that. So for every reason in my mind, I can never get into my head, what are the blood types? What do they mean? And so every time I end up with a conversation with someone about it, I have to go and search online, like, what is the rarest blood type? And I know I do it a lot because the first link is always purple on Google, right? Right? And it says, like, last viewed 3 weeks ago. It's like, oh, come on. Like, I can't get it in my head. So for every reason, it's there. So I was looking at it, and this time around, I found something about golden blood. Anyone heard about golden blood before? Yeah, it's interesting. I'd never heard this. It's not the blood that's gold, obviously, but it's called golden blood because of its rarity and its scarcity. So it doesn't occur often. It was found out about 50 years ago. I would assume people had it before then. But only about 50 people ever have been known to have golden blood, which is kind of unbelievable to think about. It's neither positive nor negative, so it's Rh null. It's just this outlier of blood that is super rare. Just out of curiosity, anybody here have golden blood? No? Okay, that'd be cool, though. That'd be incredible. And so at this given point in time, there's only about a dozen or so people that have this type of blood, which can be kind of scary if you think about it. You know, if you think about having your appendix rupture or something where you got to go in and have surgery, there's only about a dozen people in the world that can supply you with blood. That's the only blood that gives and can receive only from golden blood. So that can be kind of nerve-wracking, a little bit fearful if you think about it. But when this was found out 50 years ago, there was this effort by medical professionals to gather up as many people as they could who had this blood and begin a regular pattern of donation. So they could build up basically storehouses of golden blood in case somebody needed. Because if one person is struggling and only one person is there to give them, that's not going to work. That's not going to be enough blood. But if you have a community that can give together and store up together, then there can be an abundance together. And then the fear can be removed and there can be enough for these people to make it. And I start with this illustration because we're going to talk about abundance, as Mel mentioned today. Scarcity and abundance in the kingdom of God. And scarcity and abundance with how we live. Because often we operate from a place of scarcity that we say, oh, there's not enough of this, not enough time, not enough talents, not enough money, not enough these things. When the reality is we serve the God of abundance, who's able to give abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, who created everything in abundance. And we need to begin to see the world that way. And how would that affect how we lived and how we were as followers of Christ? So the topic at hand in the passage, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 15. The topic at hand is money, but we're going to go beyond just talking about money like Mel did this morning. We're going to talk about the abundance of everything that God has provided for us in our lives, what that looks like, what that is as we live it out. So let's set up some context first. You can pull up the passage if you want, 2 Corinthians 8. It was the very first thing I think you read on Monday if you're reading with us through Immerse. So let's talk about, we're talking about three church communities today. And Paul, he's a traveling pastor, you may know. He goes from place to place. He sets up communities of churches by preaching in the synagogues. We've seen that already. And then he can stay as long as he can, and then he goes off to the next place. So we're looking at three churches today. First church we're going to look at is the church in Jerusalem. So the church in Jerusalem was a persecuted church, and it was a poor church. So it was struggling to make their ends meet financially. So what does that mean? Did they struggle to pay the light bill? Did they not have, you know, no, that's not what I meant. They were house churches. They met together. So it means something else. For the people in this time, to be a good citizen of the place that they lived in under Roman authority, they had to do certain things. They had to pay certain, let's say, taxes to Roman authority. We would call them bribes, more likely, to get into the good graces of those who were in charge. Not only that, they were expected oftentimes to show up to pagan temples, to these pagan festivals where they worship these false gods, and they'd share meals from food sacrificed to idols. Maybe you remember reading that in 1 Corinthians this past couple weeks. And they were expected to be there. That was part of being a quote-unquote good citizen. You had to be there. You had to rub elbows with those people in authority, maybe some political leaders, maybe some local leaders. And that was a way of paying your dues so that I could keep doing my job. I could keep being a carpenter. I could keep being a cook. I could keep doing whatever it was that I was doing. Well, in Jerusalem, in the church there, they came to know the Lord, and they said, we're not going to do that. No, we're going to live as Jesus called us to live. We're not going to worship idols. We're not going to do any of these things. We're not going to your pagan festivals. We're not going to eat your food sacrificed to idols. And we're going to worship Jesus alone. Great. Except what happened? They got isolated and cut off from the community. No one would sell them goods and foods. No one would help them. No one would support their business. They were completely cut off from the community. Because they stood for Christ in the face of pagan worship, they lost their ability to make a living. And so the church in Jerusalem, they're struggling. They're having a hard time. And Paul knows this. Paul understands this. And so he goes on this 5-year expedition, writing to other churches to get them to support the Jerusalem church, saying, hey, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, they're struggling. They can't make their ends meet. They can't feed their families. Give an offering. Support this church. And so here, he's writing to Corinth. This is the second church. This is the church that is obviously in 2 Corinthians. They're a free church. They're not facing a lot of persecution, and they're very well off. They're a very well-off church by the makeup of who they are. They've done well, and they have the ability to give. And Paul is going to use a third church as an example. The churches in Macedonia, they're a persecuted church, and they are poor as well. So he's going to use them as an example for the Corinthian church about the Jerusalem church. Does that make sense? So we got three churches we're juggling here. One church that's struggling, he's writing to Corinth, and he's going to use the Macedonian church as an example this morning about what generosity and abundance looks like in the kingdom of God. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 15. And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in love we have kindled in you. See that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. So Paul says, hey, Corinthian church, the Macedonians, they gave generously, even though they didn't have a lot. Macedonian church, hopefully that sounds familiar. Here's the map from a couple weeks ago, if you can see that. This is the church that, you know, Paul had a vision, and then he goes up to Philippi and Thessalonica, and then the rent-a-mob gets him, right? He can only stay there for 3 weeks, if you remember that. And then he gets kicked out, and he goes to Berea. And then the rent-a-mob finds him in Berea, and he gets kicked out again, and he has to go on his way. So that's the Macedonian church. He's saying, this church is struggling, but I was only there 3 weeks. They came to know the Lord. They're on fire for God. But they're struggling, and they need your help, Corinth. They need your help. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you have a way to help them, and you should strive to do that. He says this Macedonian church, even in their struggle, they were able to take an unexpected offering to help the Jerusalem church. They said even out of their poverty, they were able to give. They didn't hold on to the little that they had with tight hands, but they held on to it with open hands. Freely, whatever was theirs was God's, was the church body across the community, across the known world there. So the first thing Paul tells us is out of the Macedonian church's extreme poverty, they still chose to be richly generous with what they had. They still chose to be richly generous and abundant with what they had. There was a famous study. It was done many years ago. There was these two kids, like 4 to 5 years old, somewhere in that age range. They put them in a room. This is probably a study you couldn't do anymore with ethics, right? They put them in a room, and they just put a big carpet on the floor, and no toys, no nothing. And one of the researchers came in, and they gave one of the kids a toy. They looked at the kid and said, this is your toy. This is for you. And they looked at the other kid, and they said, we don't have anything for you. All right, you can go, oh, ready, 1, 2, 3. Oh, it's sad, right? And so they were trying to figure out what happens when someone has and another hasn't. Where do we learn this idea of holding on to it with tight hands? Is that a learned behavior, or is that something innate within us? What they found out was in almost every single case, in almost every single instance, almost immediately that kid turned to the other kid without a toy and said, come on, let's play together. Okay, 1, 2, 3. See, much better. Yeah, okay. Even though this kid had a poverty of toys, just one toy, they didn't hold on to it tightly. They found out, oh no, I'm going to share with this person who does not have, so that we can be joyful together in playing together. So what happens between 4 and 34, or 4 and 44, or 4 and 54, or whatever? What happens to our mindset that our generosity fades and it becomes twisted into scarcity? These kids were operating from abundance. I didn't have, and now I have, and this kid doesn't have. We can share together. We can be in this together. There is enough. There is enough. The Corinthian church had fallen into a trap of, oh, there's not going to be enough if we give. There's not going to be enough. There's not going to be enough skills, not enough talents, not enough this, not enough that. And Paul's trying to show them, no, there is an abundance. In God, there is an abundance. Do not be afraid of that. Do not operate from fear. And so he gives us three ideas to chew on this morning, three ideas to think about when it comes to abundance. And again, the context is money, but it doesn't have to be that. And we're going to explore more than just money here. How do we build this attitude of abundance that reflects God's goodness and God's abundance in our life? The first thing is this. Paul says, give yourself fully to the Lord, as Mel said this morning. The Macedonian church, they gave themselves fully to the Lord. The first step in living from a place of abundance is to be abundantly generous with ourselves toward God. That in all things, we give ourselves fully to God in sincerity, in authenticity, and honesty to God. How many of you know the phrase, you know, you wear a lot of different hats? You know that phrase, right? You're doing a lot of different things. How many of you feel like you wear a lot of different hats? Probably a lot of us, most of us, right? I got a bag of hats here for a minute. And so you can wear hats for different things, maybe not literal hats, but you know, you wear hats for different things. So like you're going to go support your child at an event. Maybe it's a sporting event. Maybe it's a concert, and you put on the hat of the supportive parent. Who's worn the supportive parent hat before, right? A lot of nodding, right? Sometimes things that you're like, ooh, we get to go to this, yay, right? And sometimes you're like, yay, we're going to this, right? It's exciting. And you wear that hat, and you're a type of person there, and you're supportive in that way. Or maybe you got a different hat. Maybe you're going to go support like a high-quality sports franchise like the Detroit Tigers, not like... a cut-rate franchise like the Chicago Cubs, right? Not then, right? Yes, that's for you, Dan Ritchie. I hope you're watching. So, this hat's worn because I actually wear it. You know, that's a stab at Cubs fans. Anyway, all their hats are new. So, maybe you're going to go to a sports franchise, right? You're going to cheer for a sports team. You're going to put that hat on. You're going to cheer for them, and you're a fan of this thing. So you're a type of person there, like, okay, I'm going to cheer for that, and that's the type of person that I'm going to be. I wear that hat. And then maybe you, like, go to work, right? And so I have this hat. Hold on. Get out of my bag. Now, this is not my hat. This is my wife's hat because she's in the industry. I've never worn this hat in my life, so here we go. Okay. So maybe you're working, you're in construction, or you're doing your job, whatever it is. So you got your work hat that you're putting on, too. I got to be a type of person there, and I deal with this, and I deal with that. And then that's Monday through Friday, and then I'm out of hands. But you get another hat, and I got to put my church hat on. I got to feel like I'm a certain way when I come to church. I got to be the right way for this and clean myself up so that I can get to church. And then I got my serving hat on, where I wear when I go serve and help people and serve downstairs. I got to be a type of way for that. All these different hats we put on, that's exhausting. It's exhausting, isn't it? All these different ways that we try and live and be. Part of what makes it exhausting is that it feels like we're putting on a show every time we put on a hat, a show of ourselves. But life is not about putting on a show. Paul says they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And part of living from a place of abundance is living from a place of authenticity with God. There's no shows to put on for God or for God's people. If you come in today, if you come in each week feeling like you have to put on a show in the name of Jesus, you absolutely do not. Giving yourself first to the Lord means coming authentically to God with all of your struggles, all of that all wrapped up, without polish, without shine, just you. God wants you. Not polished up, not fake you. God wants real you. And when you give yourself to the Lord fully, we come to God fully and authentically. And God takes that and he uses that authenticity. And that we might be a community where we are free to do that, to come as ourselves authentically, not cleaned up, not shined up, just as we are before God in that way, that he might meet us in this space. How do we build an attitude of abundance? We give ourselves fully to the Lord in all things that we do, no matter what hat we have on. We are authentically with God in that moment. Second, remember that Christ was generous toward you. This is, I believe this is verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What a profound verse, right? That Christ was rich. He was so rich. He was seated alongside the Father. He was in glory. He was receiving praise 24/7. And then Philippians says he emptied himself and he came down here. He came to God incarnate, living in fleshly body. He left the place of glory to come live among us, to live, show us what it looks like to live as the kingdom of God. He died for us. He was raised from the dead to conquer death. And Paul says we were poor and Christ was rich, and Christ became poor so that we might become rich in Christ. And we have the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. Our richness is found in Christ Jesus. You as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, are rich. You stand to inherit all things as sons and daughters of the true King who reigns and is seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, I'm sure we all heard Queen Elizabeth passed this week, right? And now we have, there's King Charles. And I read this week that Prince William, he inherited a $1 billion estate Did anyone else read that? $1 billion he inherited it. And that's $1 billion is not bad money, right? I mean, that's like I said a couple weeks ago, that's going to go a long way to Aldi, right? That'll last. But in Christ, all things are yours. There is no scarcity in the kingdom of God. All belongs to you. You serve the God of abundance, so you can freely give, trusting that there is more that God will provide. And we see that modeled in Christ Jesus. He was not afraid to empty himself. He came down to live with us. As the message says, I love the message translation of John 1. He moved into the neighborhood. Right? Jesus moved into the neighborhood of our lives. He lived with us, among us, that we may become rich through his life, his death, and resurrection. Lastly, how do we become abundant? Give freely as Christ gave. This is verse 14. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. So this is a really profound thought by Paul. The Jerusalem church is struggling financially, and he's saying, well, your plenty, Corinth, will provide what they need, which is the money. That makes sense. But then he says, the Jerusalem church has a plenty of something that will meet your need. Well, what do they have? Well, what they have is the need. And what Corinth needs is to learn to be generous. And so it's this way he's showing how the churches are supposed to fit together. That out of one's need, they build up another church that can provide for that community. It's really profound. It's another picture of how the kingdom of God fits together. So we can support each other out of the abundance of God's kingdom. That church A has a need and church B could meet it and vice versa. So make it happen. Care for each other. I'm assuming many of us have seen, or watched or read the Harry Potter books, Harry Potter movies, right? A lot of us. I'm going to look some more experts on this, but I've read them all, but it's been a minute. So, you know, they got the four houses. You know, there's Gryffindor and Ravenclaw and Hufflepuff and Slytherin. I got them, yes. And so they gather together these kids and they have, you know, whatever. And at least in the early books, they would have, Quidditch competitions and all these different things where they would keep tally. Okay, so they'd keep tally. Here's what you need to know. They'd keep a score. And at the end of the year, they would gather together in some big room, all four of the houses, and they would announce the scores. Do I have it right so far? I think I remember this, right? And so they would announce the scores, and it was like, oh, a Gryffindor is the house that wins. That's got the most points. Yay! Then they win like a big feast, right? They get a banquet, or they win something at the end of the year. I forget what it is. A house cup, that's what it is, thank you. It's like the spoon, so that's the house cup, thank you, yes. They win the house cup at the end of the year, and it's like, yay, we did it, we had the most, we did the best out of everybody. Sometimes we get into the mindset that church operates that way, right? That one day God's going to pull us into a big old room with every single church that's ever been around, and he's going to say, all right, we're going to start at the bottom, church number 12,063. They were only around for 1 year. Only four people came to know the Lord. They're in last place. Yeah, you can go down to the basement, right? But at the top, here's church number one. Look what they did. They won the Quidditch Cup. They did all these great things. They had the best facilities. They had the most people. They had the biggest budget. You win church. You did it. Yay. It should not be that way, friends. The church of Christ is the church of Christ. When one church struggles, we come alongside. We should seek to support each other, to walk with each other, to care for each other, to be there for each other as believers. Church is not a competition to be won. It is a community to live in faithfully. It's a community to live in faithfully. Paul says part of the faithfulness is knowing that you belong to each other, to care for each other, to meet each other's needs, not just in this room, but across the street and around the way. Do we agree on everything? No, we don't. Right? Is there things we got to work through? Yes, there is. But are we ultimately going to be accountable to Jesus? Yes, we are. So how can we find ways to live with each other in this community? We strive for community among us with all of our imperfections. When we cause hurt, we talk about it, we reconcile, we make it right. We generously pour into each other in community and outside of the community. And Paul is already kind of reading their minds about this, right? Verse 13, he says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed. That's kind of that mindset that we get sometimes. Like, hey, if I give, and they're going to be rich, and I'm going to be poor. Paul says, that's not what we're talking about, right? Where have you heard that argument before? Cough, politics, cough, right? I mean, that's not the mindset we need. See, that's true only if the pie that you're cutting from is small and finite. But do we serve the God of the infinite or do we not? Yes, we do. There's abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. And for the Corinthians, their spiritual hole will be filled by giving to the church in Jerusalem. Such a powerful picture of how we can support each other as the body. So how do we live abundantly? Give yourself fully to the Lord. Remember that Christ was generous toward you. And give freely as Christ gave to you. From the very first page of Scripture, we see God's abundance. He creates the sky and he puts birds to live in it, and there's an abundance of sky. And he creates the water and he puts fish to live in it, and there's abundance of water. And he creates the land and he puts us and other land animals to live in it, and there's abundance of land. There's more than enough. In the temple, when people brought sacrifices, there was a specific animal to bring, but then God made a provision. If you can't afford that, that's okay. Here's another type of animal. And if you can't afford that, here's another type of animal. Right? He made an abundance of acceptance in coming to God. He says, I just want you to come to me. I just want you to come and understand my grace and forgiveness. And then we spin it all the way forward to, as we've heard this morning, Jesus on the cross, that he gave freely of himself, that he emptied himself to come to us, that we may have an abundance of life. And that's what he says. I've come that you may have life, and life abundantly, overflowing, not just scraping by, but an abundance from the abundant God that we serve. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, can any of you, by worrying, add to a single hour to your life? No, we cannot. That's the answer. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, give yourself fully to the Lord. Worrying will not add an hour or a day or remove a gray hair as much as we'd like to, right? It will not do those things. But give yourself fully to the Lord in all things, to our abundant God who is very generous, who has been generous, who owns all things, and all things come under his authority. That we do not operate from a place of fear that there is just scarcity, but we operate from a place of abundance and generous love as we have been shown by our God. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you for your abundance. Lord, I confess in my own ways, I often come from a place of scarcity. I'm often afraid there won't be enough. This isn't going to work. This isn't that. This is too much. And Lord, you have proved yourself time and time again. And so, Lord, help us as we consider our own gifts that we bring, the abundance of what we have, our skills, our talents, the things you've richly blessed us with as households, as individuals. How do we bring them to you? How do we trust you in that moment? How have we seen abundance in our own life, whether through financial means or abundance of relationships? Abundance of love that we've experienced, abundance of forgiveness, an abundance of authenticity. And we have eyes to see what you are doing. And in that abundance, Lord, that we may freely give as we have been given, that we may support one another, be authentic with one another, love each other, walk alongside each other in this. Thank you for your great mercy that is new every morning. We thank you for calling us to this abundant life in you. May we pursue it with passion to abundantly live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.